Dankie Dwayne, dankie Span, dankie Albie. Ek moet sê, I think it's probably the first time that Albie has spoken about Malawi and has not cried. And it just goes to show his heart. Thank you for your heart and always seeking God for that group of people there in Malawi. It's really beautiful. For those that don't know, we're going to carry on with Jonah. We have been digging in the book of Jonah, and today is Jonah 4, the last chapter. And it's a bit of a twist. It's a bit of a difficult one to chew through if you just read it quickly. And it's kind of like a, it seems anyways, like it can be an anti-climax. But it's really not. It's really, really pretty. Because it would have probably been a better finish if it finished at Jonah 3. You know, Jonah 1, this guy is rebellious. He tries to run away from God because he doesn't want to go to this place, Nineveh. Jonah 2, he comes to his senses after being in distress in a big fish's pouch and stomach after nearly drowning. And then in Jonah 3, he goes to Nineveh, and as a result of his yes, eventually, like we just heard now, his yes, over 2 million people repent and experience the love of Christ. Now, it would have been amazing if the book just finished there and everyone lived happily ever after. But it didn't finish there. So we're going to go look at Jonah 4. And let's read it and then we'll chew and jump into it. You can grab your Bibles. I'm going to be reading out of NIV. As we always say in cell groups, if you're reading through this, chewing through it for yourself or in groups, read it in different translations, different languages. Try to get a grip of what God wants to say to us as his people through this book. But let's read. The title is Jonah's Anger and the Lord's Compassion, and that's in the NIV. But to Jonah, this is now after this incredible crusade, as we would probably know it, happened, where over 2 million people repented and called on the name of the Lord. And for some other reason, Jonah was angry. Weird. Let's read. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade of his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I would be dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned or had pity about this plant, though you did not tend or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for this great city, Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also animals?" Huh? Is it nie snaaks nie? But somehow beautiful. And so there's this twist in the story, kind of like this beautiful ending, and then this character of this guy, Jonah, revealed. And in Afrikaans, they say, "Verseding, so bietjie op die batterye." But it wasn't that. And so let's jump into why on earth would this man of God, who knew God, knew he was gracious, merciful, abounding in loyal love, knew that he could change his mind if just someone said, "We repent," and he would forgive him. Why would this man of God be so angry that God would actually forgive this wicked nation that just turned to him? Now, I did research and I read up And there's a bunch of teachers saying a bunch of things of why he would possibly be angry, why his heart was, well, bitter as a result of these people's repentance. And it doesn't give us too much in the scripture, but it gives us a couple of references. There's a reference in 2 Kings 14, where you see Jonah as a prophet there dealing with politics and dealing with a king that somehow called to the Lord and then later abused the Lord's name. And so there's a couple of references, but at all means, I don't want to say it was that one or this one. I'm just going to give these possibilities, and I want to put it on the table. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord speaks to us as well. Maybe there's something that we can learn from it, grow. And the first one, I think there's five of them. The first possible reason why Jonah was angry and frustrated was possibly a personal reason. So he was a prophet, and he had prophesied, or there was prophecy that said, this wicked nation is going to be completely destroyed. And he said this, and obviously he spoke to people, and he chatted about it, and he declared it. And there was a possibility that as a result of God's loving kindness, his loyal love, he would have changed his mind. And possibly Jonah would have looked like a silly prophet that is prophesying, saying, this is what God's going to do, and now it didn't happen. Jonah, hoor jy regtig reg? Have you never felt something like that when I say, this is how God has been leading me, and this is what he's going to do, and then it doesn't work out that way, there's swelfer, you feel silly, you feel kind of scum, maybe slightly offended in such a way. So this is one of the reasons that the teachers out there are saying, this is possibly a reason, but I don't think it's the reason. But it's possible that he might have just felt silly if God changed his mind, and this guy just prophesied about this city being completely destroyed, and then it didn't happen. The second reason is possibly a political reason. Now, ancient Israel in that time and Nineveh, hulle was nie chommies nie. They were not friends. And the idea of a Jew out of ancient Israel going to an enemy and seeing that they would repent and be forgiven was possibly not a nice idea for Jonah. We don't know, but it is a possibility. The third reason was possibly a racial reason. Him being a Jew, Nineveh, the city of Nineveh being Gentiles, the Jews at that time, this was their God. They didn't want to share their God with anyone else. And so maybe, just possibly, there was something in his heart to say, you see, I just don't want them to, there was just, it's possible. The fourth reason, possibly, is a religious reason. That Jonah was this religious Pharisee kind of character that couldn't bear the fact that they would just be forgiven without earning it. That just at the sign of repentance that God would forgive, and they'd earned none of it. They were a wicked nation. Kind of like the Pharisees that we see in Jesus' day, where they had to earn their keep, earn their way into eternity. And the idea that just immediate forgiveness as a result of repentance? Possibly. The fifth reason that Jonah was a man that loved God. And you might wonder, what do you mean? Jonah had been through something in 2 Kings 14, if you go and read it up, where someone turned to God and then later turned his back on God. Later abused the name of the Lord. And it might have been a possibility why Jonah was feeling the way that he was feeling is because he possibly knew that this wicked city would repent but would later turn their back on him again. And he just didn't want any of it. He loved God. He had been through it before. He knew, sure, Lord, I don't want them to repent and then hurt you again. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but it really hurts when someone that you love is abused. And this was possibly one of the reasons why Jonah was frustrated. And he was so frustrated, whether it was one of these reasons, a combination of all of them, whether it wasn't any of them at all, but there was definitely a reason why he was angry. He was frustrated. And he knew God very well. You see that he was a man of the temple. He knew he was merciful, loyal, love, slow to anger. He names all these things. And he had been with God for a long time. But for whatever reason he was angry, it was so intense for him that he was even willing to die. It was not a pleasant idea that this wicked nation would repent and be forgiven. Elijah had a very similar experience. After this sacrifice being lit on the hill, and later the people at that time acknowledged that this God was a sovereign God, and he was amazing. And they turned to this God, and later turned their back and went into their old ways. And for Elijah, it was intense. He also said, "Let me rather die than see this people repent and then later turn to their old ways." And it was because these prophets possibly really loved their God, where they didn't want to see people turn their back on him again. But either way, Jonah knew that there was a wicked nation and that they repented. And he was a very stubborn guy. We read it in Jonah 4. He went out to the east, which is the furthest away from his country. The west was where he stayed. The east was furthest. And he sat there like a grumpy, arrogant, irritated, frustrated, know-it-all Jonah, and sat there very frustrated with the attitude of saying, "Okay, God, look. Look what they're going to do. I know that they repented, but let's look. You're going to see." And he prayed, and he kind of tried to tell God what was going to happen in this arrogance that he had, or this frustration in his heart. And this is where this beautiful story comes together for me, where God gently, kindly says, "Jonah, are you sure you should be angry about this?" And Jonah says, "Yeah, I'd rather die. Let me die. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to see them going through what they go through." And as a stubborn child that struggles to listen, God knows that and says, "I know that you're not in a place to listen, so I'm going to give you an illustration so I hope you can get a slight perspective of what I'm seeing." And try that with your children next time that they're struggling to listen. Don't try to tell them, because they obviously just... arrogant, ignorant, quad Jonah. Give them an illustration. And God gives him this illustration. And he helps Jonah understand a little bit better while Jonah is sitting east of the city with his arms folded, waiting to see what will happen with this wicked city. And this leafy plant, as we see there, grows and gives him shade over his head, which... for the first time in Jonah, he's happy. This guy was a bitter O. I was altijd kwaad like it for my. My he was happy. Yeah, he's happy. And it is possibly because I think if you were here on Jonah 2, being stuck in that whale's or the big fish's pouch, it happened before with a guy named James Bartley. He came out and his skin was really sensitive, exposed to the sun. It was a harsh reality, and here God gives him this leafy plant and its shade, and it's obviously this little bit of comfort. And then after that, God sends this worm and eats the plant. Huh? Why would you do that, God? But if you go read the text, I'm pretty sure that he liked the shade, but in his language and what he writes there, it said Jonah had pity on the plant. He had compassion on the plant. And God responds and says, "I know that you had pity or compassion on this plant that you had nothing to do with. But in the same way, I have pity on Nineveh." And Jonah's patience and his mercy was finished for wickedness around him. For whatever reason, if it's one of those five, we don't know. Combination of all of them, I'm not sure. But his mercy and his mercy and his patience was up, completely finished. And through this little illustration, and there might be very, very deep theology in this picture with this leaf coming up and the worm eating it and then this east wind coming to blaze on his head again. But I want to just give a very simple illustration. And that is this pity that Jonah had on this plant and the same pity that God had on a wicked nation. And this patience that God had on a wicked nation was connected to those that couldn't tell their left hand from their right hand. In some translations, and if you read a bit into it, from the children. The innocent children that were stuck in this wickedness. Even animals that were completely innocent, stuck in this wickedness. And Jonah's mercy and his patience, the way that he understood it, leaning on his understanding, thinking what is right and wrong and what should be. And Jonah had an idea of justice. But God's patience and mercy was very different to Jonah's justice. And he said, Jonah, I've got 150 years more of patience for this nation because of those that cannot tell their left hand from their right. Because of those that are there that are innocent, I've got 150 years of patience. And yes, did that city come to destruction? It did. And it's heart sore. But this was God's heart. And this is why he gave this little plant to say, I know you had pity on this defenseless little plant that couldn't fend for himself when the worm came. Just, I've got the same pity and compassion for a city. And it seems, according to the word, that it was connected to those little children and those innocent animals. And through this whole book, actually, to be honest with you, I see God's patience and his mercy is beyond my understanding. Where I often think a bunch of things about my country and the politics, about corruption, where I say even worse things, experience worse feelings than Jonah experienced. And I've got a lot of our preconceived ideas of what should and what shouldn't and how it should be, and I think it should be like that, and they should this, and a bunch of stuff according to what he's seeing and their wickedness, which was true. The wickedness was real. But Jonah had his understanding, his perspective, this arrogance response of he thinks he knows what should happen. But God's patience and mercy looked a little bit different. Now in this book, especially this last chapter, and Christoph mentioned it in chapter 1 as well, that there's two groups of people that we see here. There's the Jonah, a man of God, that knows God, knows his characteristics, but somehow becomes arrogant and thinks he knows better. Sitting on the hill and looking and say, look God, look what's going to happen. This kind of leaning on my own understanding that I see on Jonah. That's the one group of people. The other group is the Nineveh. At this point, has just repented. But Jonah knew that they would turn back to their old ways. And if you ask me, I find myself in these two groups often. If you ask me, where do I find myself? At times, I think I know better. I want to tell God what to do, how to do it, when to do it. What I think of the politics, what I think of the people, the wickedness, what should happen, what shouldn't happen, and become sort of my own little God. But the other reality is that there's a Nineveh inside me that is wicked. But the kindness and the patience of God has given me an opportunity to repent. And although their wickedness was great, the greatest at that time, that the whole earth experienced. Wickedness is sin. Sin that God convicts me of in whichever capacity, whether it's language that I use, things that I do, things that I don't do, whatever sin it is. And God says, I want to give you an opportunity to repent. And you do, like Nineveh. And I do. And then, over time, for some other reason, I just fall back into my old ways. And these two groups of people, I'm wrestling with it constantly. Am I the Jonah, a man of God, that responds to God even, that knows his character, but for some other reason become arrogant and not submissive. And even to the point of being thrown over the boat and then submitting and then going, but still having this arrogant heart attitude. Or the Nineveh giving an opportunity to repent, to come back to him, to acknowledge that he is God above all gods. But then over time, somehow just falling back into the patterns that I just repented of. And that's what happened to Nineveh. But you know, the story that I want to highlight the most here and that stood out to me the most between these two groups of people and where I find myself is the patience and the kindness of God for both of them. Jonah, God was so kind and patient with this arrogant Jonah that actually, as you know, for my fry, I caught net like a pak sla. But God kindly says, Jonah, are you sure that you should be angry about this? And he goes on and he says, yeah, I think I'm sure because I think that. And I will sommer doodgaan as a gevolg van dit. Intense for him. And helps him with this illustration so that Jonah would hopefully have a glimpse of what God was seeing and experiencing for a wicked nation where there was innocent people amongst that. But it ends that we don't see what Jonah says. We don't know what he said, but maybe we could respond in Jonah's place. And then God's patience and kindness with the other group. And so this is what stood out for me, his incredible patience and his kindness with wickedness and arrogance. And we think that we know, and I think that is this, and he's saying, well, I've got another 150 years worth of patience for that. Well, are you sure? And so that stood out for me through this whole thing is, yes, there's this weird twist to the story where Jonah's attitude and heart is revealed. And isn't that the beauty about the Bible? It would have been, you know, in any storybook that was not real, they would have stopped at Jonah 3. But in all throughout the Word, you see that God is willing to reveal the weaknesses of people. So that we could cling on, run to, be aware of his incredible patience and his kindness. And if we did not see the weakness of Jonah, we would not see the kindness of our God and the patience that he had with Jonah and with Nineveh. And so I want to ask you, where do you find yourself amongst these two groups? Maybe none of them, but for me personally, there's times where I catch myself as Jonah. And there's times that I realize the city of Nineveh is still within me. But the beautiful thing is that God's patience is either way enough. And so we're going to take communion. I see that we have communion with this in mind, with God's patience, even to the point of saying, I'm going to die on a cross, so that there will be an opportunity for you to come back. Because that was his heart. With Jonah, it was to reveal how he felt to a certain group of people, and how he was towards Jonah. And then for Nineveh, that they would have the opportunity to come back to him, that the innocent would be spared. So those that, Joe, maybe you can, if it's okay, that song that you taught us, it's really, really relevant to the book of Jonah, and Jonah 4 specifically. Could I put you on the spot and ask that you guys could play that again for us? And we're going to take communion. So those that have communion, I just want to have a time of just chewing through this. Who am I? Am I Jonah? Is there Nineveh still inside me? Thank goodness for the kindness and the patience of God, which is enough. And as Jonah said, I want to quickly read it again. I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Unfortunately for Nineveh, they did repent. Unfortunately for them, they did turn back to their old ways, which led them to destruction. 150 years later, when Nahum came, this turning back to the very things that they repented of, the very things that God showed them, stop it. Stop it. It led them at the end to destruction. But God gave them 150 years of patience and kindness. We know that the second coming is coming. And I'm excited. And this whole story of God is also seen through Paul's life in one scripture where he says, you know, I'm ripped between two. I want to go back to my God because I just cannot take this corruption any longer. But at the same time, I know there's people that need God in the midst of this corruption. So keep me here, God. Keep me amongst this wicked nation so that hopefully, just hopefully, someone else would acknowledge and realize and repent. But may we acknowledge God's kindness and His patience with us. The one who's abounding in love relents from sending calamity, wants to show us His perspective in the midst of our arrogance so that we could respond in a way we are His people, not someone using His name for our own benefit or think that we know better. God's kindness and His patience is far beyond my understanding. I don't fully get it, but I do experience it. And so while we're just handing that out, maybe just take a moment and close your eyes. And I want to be practical. If there's things that you know God has convicted you of, it's not to put you in a dark pit or to bring out guilt in any way. It's to save you. To save you from destruction the way that it should have saved Nineveh. He showed them for a very specific reason, and He had compassion on them. Thank goodness for the cross of Jesus Christ that displayed, that revealed, that illustrated this incredible kindness and this patience for His people. So let's just take a moment to be still and to know that He is God. Acknowledge that Your love is far beyond us. Your patience and Your kindness with Your people is far beyond us. It is above my understanding, and I acknowledge that this morning. And thank You for the finished work of the cross. Thank You that we can take communion together to acknowledge and remember Your patience and Your kindness for the wickedness here on this earth. And so we take this bread. You can take the bread if you haven't already. We take this bread with the broken body in mind, Lord, the way to You, the way to repentance, the way to eternal life is through Your body. And we take this bread with that in mind, Lord, remembering Your kindness and Your patience. Lord, thank You for the finished work of the cross and the blood that was spilt that wipes us clean and cleanses us from this sin. Thank You that it's enough, that we do not have to walk around in shame and guilt, but we can be full of joy because You've made a way back to You. You've made a way that we can experience Your Spirit, that we can experience Your love and also love You, Lord. And I pray that we will know this, that yes, there's wickedness, but oh yes, there's the cross of Jesus Christ that paid the price so that we could completely be cleansed from the Jonah within me and the Nineveh, and so that we can move here, walk forward with You with an assurance, not because of our works, not because of what we do, but because of the finished work of the cross, because your blood that was spilt. And we take this cup with that in mind, in remembrance of your blood that cleansed us. Continue to speak to us. Please continue to have mercy on us as your people. Continue to show your loving kindness and your abounding love. And this song that we are listening to, just this love that we can't fully comprehend, but it's the love of God. We appreciate it, God. We really do. I pray that as we walk out here, that we will know and we will experience your love daily. That we'll be careful for falling back into our old ways and leaning on our own understanding as a grumbling Jonah. I pray against the arrogance within our community. I pray that we would be humble before you. But thank you for the finished work of the cross. I pray that it will really hit home and it will well up a joy of being with you, back with you. Because we know that you don't want to send calamity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.